I invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 6 tonight. We're studying through the book of the unveiling of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation. Many people think that this is a mysterious, hidden book. Not so. It's a book that unveils. It reveals. And that's why it's called the Revelation. It reveals another side of Jesus Christ. We're looking in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 6. When he, that's speaking of Jesus Christ, opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. Before we launch into our study of the Revelation tonight, would you bow with me in prayer? Father, for the words, all Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished to all good work. We give you thanks, and that we have the rare privilege of sitting under the Word of God being taught. And Father, we know that we have a great teacher who teaches us the Word. God the Holy Spirit can take the words of this book and teach our human spirits that have been made alive because of our faith in Jesus Christ, your living Word. And Father, I pray that tonight He would shape the Word of God and so instruct us and teach us that we're blessed by it and that we're taught and equipped, that we might grow to maturity and spiritual productivity. That's my sincere prayer, dear Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Most people who believe that there is a God have a self-conceived notion about that God. Many believe that He's this mysterious old man that has long white hair and a flowing beard and a long white robe, seated somewhere out in space on a jewel-encrusted throne in easy reach of his telescope. It's a big telescope. And with that telescope, he watches members of the human race. And he keeps up with all of their good deeds and their bad deeds. And then one day when we die and we stand before him, he'll add up all the good deeds and all the bad deeds, place it on a giant scale. And whichever way that scale tips, it will determine our eternal destiny. And if the bad outweighs the good only slightly, then because of His love and grace, He will put His finger on the good side and let us into heaven. And if they have been sincere in whatever religion they choose to believe, they just need to be sincere, then He'll tip that good side of the scale and then let us on into heaven. And there are others who think of God as a generous old grandfather figure that loves everyone all the time, no matter how they choose to live. And He's not pushy with anyone. He's kind of like the genie in the lamp. He remains out of sight and out of their lives until they get into a position that they need Him. And then He can be summoned to do their bidding, no matter how they've chosen to live or what they have done. This God comes quickly to their side and gently pats their souls, and He always says, no matter what, I forgive. And this God can be bargained with, and he can be manipulated. One author I read spoke of a company that designed a rag doll fashioned like God. Now, what would this rag doll God look like? It is 2 feet tall, with white hair and a white beard and a rainbow-colored robe. It is completely machine washable, of course, and it can teach children about God. The God revealed in the Bible is not what many think or have imagined him to be. While the Bible makes clear that God is loving and merciful and kind and gracious and that he saves sinners, God is also a God of wrath. He's a God of anger and a God of vengeance against those who reject him and the salvation that he has provided in his Son. He says repeatedly that there is a day of reckoning coming for man when God will judge. And we're talking about that day of reckoning in the book of the Revelation. God declares in Deuteronomy 32, verses 39 through 41, listen as I read, "Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there anyone who can deliver from my hand. For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I whet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me." The psalmist also writes, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." Psalm 139, 19 through 22. Isaiah wrote, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with a zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay." Isaiah 59, 17 and 18. And Jeremiah writes, "For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour. It shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates." Jeremiah 46, 10. God's vengeance is not like our human vengeance. It's not brought on by evil motives. It's not brought on by a desire for revenge or a hot temper. It's God's holiness. It's his righteousness. And that his justice that demands that he take vengeance on unrepentant sinners. And his punishment, by the way, always fits the crime perfectly. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he." Now, these words might bring thoughts in our mind that God is some cosmic beast waiting to annihilate the human race. But God declares in Ezekiel 33:11, "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live." And many have the wrong idea about Jesus Christ. Some, on the one hand, picture him as a gentle prophet that loves everyone. He is always kind to his enemies, no matter how they treat him. He feeds the hungry. He supports the weak. He cares for the diseased and the dying. And he does what is good to all men all the time. And this attitude about Jesus Christ is reflected in our culture. Many young people wear "What Would Jesus Do?" bracelets. And these bracelets are to remind us that we are to do unto others the same way that Christ would do unto us. And some wear small crosses on a chain around their neck, or hang them from the mirror in their automobile, or wear them on the lapels for that purpose, to remind people about Jesus Christ. I recently read that a teddy bear maker is now marketing a talking Jesus doll. The foot-tall Jesus will be able to recite 5 Bible verses at the push of a button. And the doll maker has also made dolls of Moses and the Virgin Mary and David. The Moses doll, if you push a button, will recite the 10 Commandments. And the Mary doll will recite a long Bible verse. Now, I read another place about the production of a Jesus action figure for children. It comes complete, dressed in a robe and sandals. And other dolls in the series are called Bible Greats Action Figures. They include John the Baptist, Peter, David, Goliath, and Daniel and the Lions. And for the girls, there are the alternatives, which include Mary, Ruth, and Esther. These dolls sell for $29.95. And they're completely machine washable. The designer of the dolls say that they are to help children discover Jesus. And it is said that they can help provide solace for everyone, for the elderly and the infirm, for those in recovery programs, and those under emotional distress. And according to the real maker, the real Jesus isn't tangible enough. It's hard to hug air, he said. These toys are being sold at Walmart, right beside the Star Wars figures and the Barbie dolls. Jesus Christ is being falsely represented. While it is true that he is the most gentle, loving, compassionate teacher of all time, no one could ever be more merciful and loving than Jesus Christ. He is far more than that. In fact, he is the God that we described earlier here, manifest in human flesh. Yes, but that's speaking of the Old Testament God. And the Old Testament God is surely different than the Jesus pictured in the New Testament. Not so. Jesus was not always gentle and kind and benevolent. He warned in Matthew 10:28, "And do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus spoke these words to the Pharisees in Matthew 23:33. "Snakes, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" Jesus also said in Matthew, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonderful works in your name?' And then I will declare to them," he says, "'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Matthew 7:21-23. And this gentle Jesus also said in Matthew, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 38. I wonder how many Jesus dolls would sell if when you push the button, it said words like that. Jesus also said this in Luke 21, 22. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And his powerful words that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Listen to these words. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. That's powerful words. Very powerful, revealing words. And then we read about this Jesus in Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 4. Question. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? Answer. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Question. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? Answer, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the people no one was with me. I have trodden them all in my anger, and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. That wouldn't sell many dolls. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, concerning whom he has given the truth to every man that he raised him from the dead. That's Jesus Christ. Now we're looking in the book of the Revelation at this Jesus. He's not being spoken of here in chapter 6. As the gentle, forgiving Lamb of God, the gentle prophet. But he's being spoken of and revealed as the Lion from the tribe of Judah. And he's coming back here in judgment. In verse 9, we're looking here at Jesus Christ. And he's breaking the seals of judgment that are being poured out upon the earth. And we've gone through the four riders of the apocalypse, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And tonight we're going to look at the fifth seal that's focused in on. And I'm going to divide it three ways. We're going to be able to see here the persons involved, the prayer that they offer, and the prize that they receive. First, the persons involved. Look at verse 9. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they held. The fifth seal here is singled out by John's vision of people that had been killed in the tribulation, in this time of judgment being poured out on the earth. Many people are going to die. And many of those people who are killed are going to be believers, those who have trusted Jesus Christ. And the souls were said here to be under the altar because they had not yet been resurrected. And they were killed, notice carefully, they were killed because of the Word of God. The Word of God has never been popular with fallen man in any generation. Why? Because the Word of God is truth. And sinful man hates truth. The fallen race hates God's truth. It's too narrow. It's too cut and dried. It's too divisive. They want a truth that will fit all occasions. They want a truth that can be bent and twisted to fit their sinful lifestyles. But these martyrs are killed for speaking God's truth. And notice secondly, and for the testimony which they held. Literally, which they took a stand for, and they would not budge. They took a stand for God's word. They took a stand for truth. And because of it, they were slaughtered. Said simply, this is speaking here of martyrs who are killed during the tribulation for believing the word of God and holding fast to it. Revelation chapter 7, we're going to be introduced to a great ministry of tribulation evangelism. God will set apart 144,000 redeemed Jews, 144,000 redeemed Jews that will become his mouthpiece for preaching the gospel during the tribulation. And they're going to be used by God to lead a myriad of people to Jesus Christ. And in Revelation chapter 11, we're going to be introduced to two of God's witnesses. Now, I personally believe it's Moses and Elijah. But God will raise them up, and they will be killed for their faith, but then he will, listen, he'll resurrect them. Now, would that be impressive to you if they came back from the dead? Well, it's going to be impressive to a lot of people, and they're going to listen to them as they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to many. And many are going to come to faith because of their witness and because of their resurrection. Bottom line, there will be a lot of people saved during the tribulation period. So effective will be the preaching of the 144,000 and the two witnesses that the results stated in Revelation 7:9 is this, a great multitude which no one could count are going to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And many of those who will be saved in the tribulation will be those who give their life for the Word of God and their testimony. Unashamed of Christ, unashamed of the gospel, unashamed to teach the truth, it's going to cost them their life. Jesus warned, he said in Matthew 24:9, you will be hated by all nations because of my name. So the persons involved here are the martyrs and the tribulation. Secondly, I want us to see the prayer that these martyrs prayed. Look in verse 10. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? I would cause me to cry out the same way. What about you? This horrendous slaughter of countless believers will motivate, will drive, will impel these believers to cry out to God. How long? How long are you going to tarry and not avenge our blood? And one would think, I believe, that this would be a powerful prayer. And we have learned from Romans 8 that God's sovereign will is carried out by the prayer of the saints, by the prayers of believers. Is God's will already determined? Yes, it is. So why pray? Because God the Holy Spirit will motivate us to pray. We will not have a choice in the matter. He will move us to pray. And first of all, he motivates us to pray. Secondly, he motivates us to pray for certain things. Have you ever just felt compelled to pray for someone or something? Some situation, you just maybe get up in the middle of the night and you feel compelled to pray for that person. God the Holy Spirit channels the will of God through that prayer. And he works his sovereign will because of it. That's those groanings that God the Holy Spirit conceives of and in us that we cannot comprehend, we cannot understand. He moves us to pray, and He moves us to pray specifically for a reason. In this case here, the prayer is not for people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now is the time to pray that. It will not be prayers for pardon in God's time of grace. That's what we're living in now. We can receive the Jesus who hung on the cross, and there He bled and died to pay the penalty for our sin. He paid our sin debt. And now we can pray for unbelievers to come to faith in Him by name. We can pray for them and say, "Dear Father, draw them to Yourself and give them life by faith in Jesus Christ." Now is the time to do that. It's not here, folks, in the book of Revelation. That time is past. The prayer here would be prayers for God to enact judgment on all those who have rejected Him. That's the idea here. How long, O Lord, holy and true, will You refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? That's the prayer. So we have the persons involved, the prayer that they offer, and finally the prize they will receive. Look in verse 11. "And there was given to each of them a white robe," those long, I believe, brilliant white robes, "were a reward," or going to be a reward, "a symbol of God's grace, a symbol of the gift of righteousness and dignity and honor that these believers have received." I just keep in mind the book that I read, Fox's Book of Martyrs. That's great reading. It should be required reading in every Baptist church. Goes through a list, a long list of people who have given their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ, for the truth of the gospel, and the testimony that they had, and the impact that they made because they gave their lives. So these martyrs will receive a white robe. And it says, "And they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were killed, even as they had been, was completed." Now, what in the world is this talking about? Well, what it's revealing to us is God's sovereign will, and the fact that God's sovereign will be done. God has predetermined the exact number who will be killed here. And He's telling those who are praying to enjoy heaven's rest until the number had been reached. And they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed even as they had been was completed. That's what He's saying. That tells me that God has a will and it's going to be done. There was a particular number in mind. And when that number had been reached, then it would be completed. And he was speaking to the souls of those who had been killed, just rest until that time. It's going to be a horrible time, these 7 years on planet Earth. A horrible time for Israel as a nation, and a horrible time for the nations that have come against Israel. It's going to be a time of God's pouring out His judgment. And please keep in mind the balance. God is a God of love. The Bible says He doesn't just contain love, He is love. And everything we know about love is because we know something about Him. He is love. And it's true, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but would have everlasting life. If you do not know Him tonight, would you trust Him? Let's close in prayer tonight. Father, thank You for Your word. And thank You for the understanding that You have given us of this sixth seal that has been, or this fifth seal rather, that has been broken by Jesus Christ. And Father, as we anticipate the sixth seal being broken next week, our minds turn again to Israel and to the future that they have. It is indeed a glorious future, but In order to get there, they have to go through the 70th week of Daniel. And Father, it is there that you will purge them. It is there that you will motivate them to turn to their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know from Romans 11 that a nation will be born in a day. In a day, millions of Jews will come to faith in Jesus Christ and be redeemed. And Father, it's my prayer that here at Glendale, we would be busy about your work. Busy equipping other believers in your word. Busy challenging other believers to grow to love you more and to walk in fellowship with you more as we see the days approaching. And busy understanding that our time on the earth is short. And we don't have all the time in the world to do that which you put us here to do, to be busy about your work. And Father, last of all, we pray for the coming peace of Jerusalem. And that will occur when the Prince of Peace returns to establish his peace on the earth, which will be genuine and lasting. In Jesus' name, amen.